The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Again, that's Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to be angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see everyone with us today. Those of you that are visiting, we're grateful for you coming. We will look forward to seeing you again and being with us, and that next opportunity will be this evening at 6 p.m., at which time we're going to discuss part one of two lessons that will present to us some thoughts about a very troublesome thing that's taking place all over the world. It's not just in America, but it's taking place all over the world. And I entitled the lesson the idea of guard your heart, but it's going to be a defense against pornography, is what we're going to talk about tonight. And then the second part of the lesson, which will be, Lord willing, next Sunday, will be a very interesting example of how much that's affected people that are Christians. Because I'm going to present to you a couple, a husband and a wife, that are Christians, and present to you the dilemma that that's caused their life. And I believe that's going to hopefully be a very eye-opening message that we'll talk about this evening. And I'll try to use as good a discretion as possible, but yet knowing we need to be as plain as possible at the same time regarding that subject. By the time we're through with our service this morning, I pray that the end of it will be better than the beginning. I've heard people say that when I came to worship today, I wasn't doing too good. Things weren't too good, but by the time it was over, then I felt much better than I did before I came. So it gave proof to the idea of what is found here in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. But I do have an example that I thought was very appropriate here, and that happened to be something that my dad owned. It was a Nissan pickup, a small Nissan pickup, not the Tundra, the big one, but the smaller Nissan truck. My dad is not one of these individuals that buys anything new. He buys it used. And in this particular truck that he bought, I don't know how many particular places it went. I know some of those, but I remember seeing it just before he sold it. It was 2,000 miles short of 300,000 miles. And I began to think, well, most people aren't even going to be interested in a truck like that. It's gone too far. It's too old. It's gone too many miles. But then I began to wonder, I think, well, most people think that the best thing about a vehicle like that is to get it new, not to buy it used. But then I got to thinking about all the many places that that truck went. It had hauled a lot of things. It ran good. It was in good shape. Everything about it was wonderful. It had been to worship service many, many times. It had taken food to a lot of shut-ins. It had visited people in the hospital. Besides all the things that it hauled and all the other places that it may have gone, I got to think about all the many places that that truck went. And it served its great purpose in its use, because when you look at verse 8 where it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning, I begin to think about that's what that truck was valued at. It's all the places that it went. Not how old it was necessarily, but how long it lasted. The man that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes had a lot of things to say about a lot of things. And as a result of that, you begin to see, as you would have studied this book, this man helps us understand that there are some things that definitely need priority. More so than we think that they need priority. By the time you get to the end of the book, he focuses upon more things that have to do with spirituality and eternity than anything in the world. He'd already looked at all the materialism, he looked at all the worldliness, he looked at everything that anybody could ever obtain and found out that this is the most important thing in life. In other words, at the end of your life, as is stated in here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, at the end of your life, it should be much better than at the beginning. Hopefully you've learned something. Hopefully you've gained something to know of what you need to be before God. He would definitely be the person you would say who could purchase the shirt that has the saying on it, been there, done that. He definitely would be someone you could give that gift to. But before he says what he says in verse 8, go back to verse 1 of the same chapter. A good name is better than precious oil in the day of death than the day of one's birth. So when you get to verse 8, it doesn't really surprise you because he's talking about in verse 1 the day of the end versus the day of the beginning. And that just doesn't seem very reasonable to us. We like new, we like beginnings. But I must tell you that when it comes down to what he stated in verse 8, that's not true in every case. It's not true in every case, especially when you look at the book of Luke and you see verse 14, chapter 14, verse 28 to verse 30, that there are a lot of good things that begin. There's a lot of buildings, a lot of things that start. And everybody says, well, this is going to be this, this is going to be that. And people, when they go through the town of Somerset and they see this new building take place, and they're wondering, well, what is that? I wonder what kind of new building that's going to be. I wonder what, is that going to be an office building? Is that going to be a restaurant? What is that going to be? Well, the newness is what people are excited about. But if you look in Luke chapter 14, verse 20 to verse 30, everybody might be excited about this man building this tower, but then all of a sudden he don't have wherewith to complete it. And everybody begins to mock him and complain about the fact that he started out real good and all of a sudden it just ended. It doesn't always happen that the end is better than the beginning. And there's instances where you look at Cain and Judas and Ananias and Sapphira and Saul and Demas and those who even Satan takes the word out of their heart in the book of Luke chapter 8 verse 12. In some cases the word doesn't even get the chance to go in the heart. The word is just taken away before it has any chance to penetrate and make any difference at all. And in some cases, in the book of Luke chapter 8, there's this seed that's sown on the soil that has to do with getting a little bit of information to the point that it will obey, but then all of a sudden there's these persecutions that happen, and then they're out and they're done. So they're in it quickly and they're out of it just as quick. It's not always the case that the end is always better than the beginning. There's a lot of businesses that start, and everybody's great. It's great to see all that, but suddenly they turn the thing upside down because of bankruptcy, because of mismanagement. There's a lot of marriages that don't get to 5 years and get to 25 years. And it's not because somebody dies. It's because somebody doesn't have the commitment to stay with it for the long haul. There's not many people that when things start out, it really turns out good in the end. Some churches start out real good and they last a few years. Next thing you know, you hear the fact that it's split or it's non-existent anymore. So it's not always true in every case that the end is always better than the beginning. But I think there's something to be said for understanding that there are some things that start out pretty bad, that are very difficult. When you go to the book of Psalm chapter 126 and verse 5 to verse 6, there's a sadness and a difficulty that begins something, but then all of a sudden it changes to joy and peace. So there's sometimes the opposite of that. It's the reverse of what you might see. When it comes down to the idea of better it is at the end than it is at the beginning, I want you to think about something regarding the book of Romans chapter 6 and the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In both of those instances, it talks about in verse 4 of chapter 6 in Romans, it talks about being raised to walk in the newness of life. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it talks about the new creature that is now, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. And everybody's talking about this idea of newness, and they think, well, this is an exciting time. This is wonderful. But yet, will the newness of life wear off? will it just all that newness go away, and all of a sudden we're just not interested? All of a sudden the enthusiasm is not really there like it used to be. The zeal is not really there pouring into our heart and manifesting itself through our life. I'm going to let you think about something in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1, he talks about in verse 5 to verse 7 these things that we should be adding to our life, the faith, the virtue, and the knowledge, the temperance, and the patience. Notice what he says in verse 8 of this chapter. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound," he said, "they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore he says, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble." There's some people that get excited about this newness, but suddenly there's this tendency for to be idle, unfruitful, and then next thing you know, they forgot about the fact that they were washed and everything was new, and they stumble and they fall, and they're not to the point of where they're ready for the coming of the Lord. But he says, you need to make sure that you give diligence to make sure you're ready for the calling. You're ready for the end. That the point is, you're going to be like the case of the book of Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, that we're ready to enter into the joy of the Lord. Or like the case in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8, like Paul was talking about himself. He said, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith." And he's ready for, like Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, the joy of the Lord. He's ready for this crown to be given to him. The greatest challenge that we have when it comes down to life is going through the test. And whenever a test is given to us, we have the desire to pass it. And when you talk about the end being better than the beginning, that means you've gone through the test and you've passed all the tests, and the end is definitely something you look forward to. But it does not come without diligence and effort and work. That's why the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and 16 was so heavy when it said you need to redeem the time because the days are evil. You've got to go through some work. John chapter 9 verse 4 talked about how the brief point of time in which we have to work, he says, you can't work when night is there. You've got to work while it's day. Because night comes, man doesn't work. Therefore, we're going to have to make sure that we're ready to work as long as we possibly can. That way the end is better than the beginning. When you talk about the beginning of things, a lot of people that enter high school this year for the first time or enter college this year for the first time felt like that was such an exciting moment. Because in the middle of their eighth grade or in the middle of their senior year in high school, they were already thinking about the next fall and the newness of what it's going to be like. And they would say, "I'm ready to get this over with. I'm ready to go there. I'm just looking forward to this opportunity. I've been waiting for this a long, long time." If they had known that at the end of their eighth grade or at the end of their senior year, that when they became a freshman at college or became a freshman in high school, that there were going to be the next 4 years full of tests and study and classes and even this long syllabus of this particular class that they were going to get, all the many detailed hours they're going to have to spend and all the requests and all the demands and all the papers and all the things that we're going to be asking them, do you think that they would have really looked forward to the beginning? Probably not. In some cases, they may not have ever started. In some cases, they might have started real quick and thought they were so excited and all of a sudden they quit. Wait till the eighth grader gets to his freshman year and then he or she gets to their senior year. And then they talk about the end of their high school years and they say, "I am ready to get out of this place. I cannot wait because I am not going to go to school again." Same thing would happen in the case with somebody that's a senior or somebody that's graduating from college. They see the end better than they see the beginning. Oh, they know what the beginning looked like, but now they see the end and they say, well, I'm really looking forward to getting out of school permanently. I just cannot wait. For them, the end is much better. They're done. It's over. It's finished. Just like Jesus said about his life in John 19, verse 30. It is finished. If the end is going to be true, that it's better than the beginning, then we got to make sure that we're ready for the end. And the psalmist had something to say about that. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10 through verse 12, there was something that he stated in those verses that help us understand the value of getting ready for the end, where he says, the days of our years are 70 or even by reason of strength 80, yet is there pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone away and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger and thy wrath according to the fear that is due to thee? So teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Our beginning in Christ is so important. It gives us the attention that we need and the focus to our days. What the end of those days will be like. That way, in the case of what he says here, we will find ourselves seeing the end is better than the beginning. In order for the end to be better than the beginning, then this is something we all need to understand. We need to find the word use is more important than the word new or newness. Newness is something we are so excited about, especially if it's the first time we've ever had something new, like a baby. Or being married, or a new dress, or a new car, a new coat, or even a new you. New you. I've heard people talk about that they like the new me, or the new you. And everybody knows it's the new you, and the new year, and all of that has its shine and glitter, and no scratches and no dents. And no scuff marks. Everything's absolutely glowing. And when you think about Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it talks about this newness of life. We're all excited about this newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ. But then again, is that going to lose its appeal? Does old lose its appeal? Because once you get past the new, and I've heard people talk about, you drive that car off the lot, it's new, it becomes old. It's no longer new, now it's old. And it depreciates very, very quickly because you've driven it off, even though you're the one that purchased it. You will not be able to sell it to somebody for the price at which you paid. When you talk about people that are Christians and they talk about this newness of life, and all of a sudden it starts being something that they use in their life, is that now going to be turned into old to the point that they're not going to be really thrilled about this idea of old again. You know, the days come and the days go. How good this day is how it ends. How good this month is how it ends. How good this year is how it ends. Not necessarily how it started. It's how it ends. I must help you understand that when we talk about this idea of that which is used, it makes all the difference in the world as to what we did while we used ourselves. Not so much as how we started out this newness. Sometimes I think it's important that you know that when you talk about a married couple and they go on the honeymoon, when the honeymoon is over, we've got to ask ourselves the question, has the spirit of which our marriage should contain, is it any different than it was at the very beginning? Our marriage should be in such use that we don't want to go back to the beginning. It was new, and we were so excited, and everybody else was excited with us, but we're not wanting to go back to the new. We like the use of this more so than we like the newness. That's why the end, when you talk about people that are married for 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years, they talk about the end. Oh, look how long they've been married. Oh, it's got to be a wonderful life. And how I would love to have what they've got. It's all because of use. It's not because of how new it was. And when you talk about your honeymoon, you think about, what about the spirit of that in the book of Psalm chapter 127, verse 1? If the spirit of your marriage is not like Psalm 127, verse 1, then maybe you're not using your marriage the way it should be used. And maybe you think it ought to be like it was in the very beginning. Well, we liked each other then. We loved each other then. We got along so well then. Well, it should be. That's what use in marriage is all about. When you look in the scriptures and you read the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 13, he talks about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says in verse 13, "Who God who works in you both the will and the work for his good pleasure." He's talking about use. He says, not just gloat over the fact that you're now in Christ. Where's your enthusiasm now? Where's your care? Where's your love? Where's your zeal now? Where is it? Is it like it was in the beginning? Or has that failed you? It all turns as to whether or not we're using ourselves. That's whether or not we're going to be better in the end than in the beginning. There is something here in the book of Ecclesiastes 7 I want you to notice with me that I didn't read. John read to us this a little bit earlier in this. In the last part of verse 8, there's a very significant thing here. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That's the idea of patience. Patience is the idea of, okay, I'm just sitting here waiting. I'm just waiting for something good to come along. Patience is the idea of persevering, enduring, diligence, working. We're striving here. We're doing something, and that patience in spirit is what God uses. He doesn't use the people that are just lazy and don't do anything. It makes all the difference in the world of an individual who is a pew warmer versus someone that is definitely a believer in Christ. It makes all the difference in having godly children and just children who just exist and become, in many cases, unruly. The idea of patient spirit makes all the difference in the world of the person who yields to the pressure, the temptation, and the person who says, no, no. See, this is the use is better than the newness. When you look in the book of Luke chapter 21, verse 19, it says, in patience you shall win your souls. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, if you have patience that you will have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He's talking about the end better than the beginning, but it takes patience to do this. Romans chapter 2, verse 7, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. Honorable achievements in life come as a result of people who use themselves to the point that people look at them and say, he needs to be the next elder. He needs to be the next deacon. We're going to have godly children as a result of our diligence. He's going to be the next teacher of the class. And as a result, we find ourselves living without regrets because we used ourselves rather than gloating over all the newness that we experience. Whenever a church decides that they need to build a new building, because there's so many people that are there in attendance, whenever that building is opened up for the first time, let's say the first service of the first week, how many people are going to come in there to see the newness of the building? Just to see what it looks like in there. All the members as well as all the visitors and all the other people that are around, let's see what this building looks like. Let's say that same group of people still worships in that place 25 years later. Wonder how many people that went into that building and saw all its newness are still part of the membership there or have any interest at all in anything spiritual and have used themselves for the service of the Lord while they were in that building, and as a result of learning something in that building, they take it out and become patient in spirit and diligently follow the things that God asks of them to do. If they do, then that's where the end becomes better than the beginning. I must tell you that when it comes down to the end is pretty predictable. All through the scriptures you see that. Endings are things that are very important to people. It, in some cases, brings to them just as much excitement sometimes as the newness does. You talk about the end of a movie or the end of a ball game or the end of a series, or the end of a book, the end of a thing is what people look forward to. And if the final episode is something that they do not see, and if they cannot see the end of the ball game and they have to go take their child to the bathroom, oh, they're so distraught because they didn't see the end. And nobody recorded it, and they can't see it. In other words, if they miss the end, it's such a major disappointment. It's a major disappointment. I must tell you that there are some endings that are not predictable. There's probably some movies and some shows that you've watched the last episode and the end of it, and you think, how in the world could that have happened? That's far beyond what I thought was going to be predicted in this movie and in this ending. Let's talk just a minute about the Bible. The most valuable possession that we have that needs to be used, as the point was mentioned earlier, but in the book of James chapter 1, verse 21 to verse 24, you see the use of this, where he says it's not so much that we find ourselves just hearing all these wonderful messages and hearing all these lessons. He says this in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The deception is all these wonderful lessons that we hear and say, oh, that's a wonderful job. He is so eloquent in the ways in which he speaks these words. But the use of the words is where the prediction is going to come in, as the signs of the wear of a Bible should be. A Bible that's owned by you for 5 to 10 to 15 years should see signs of use. That way the end is better than the beginning, because through that you've learned and you've understood within the content of that book something very, very predictable, and that's the end. It has no variableness to it. There's no misunderstanding. It doesn't cast a shadow in the future. There are no doubts associated and implied with it. There's definitely certain things that are definitely going to happen. No uncertainties whatsoever. It's all within our understanding. It's very predictable. Let me give you something to think about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to verse 8, where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. It's definitely predictable. God spiritually promises a predictable ending. No one has any question about it. You know it. I know it. You see it. I see it. No one can misjudge the outcome. Some people might want to look and think there's going to be something different as a result of what they sow, but yet the prediction is very true. The outcome in the end is just like you see in the scripture. God allows us to see the future. He allows us to see the end. You reap what you sow. That's why Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16 was so heavy, as I mentioned to you a while ago. Redeem the time because the days are evil. You see it in scripture. Better is the end than the beginning. When you tell the truth, you can predict the end. It's going to be a lot different than if you tell a lie. If you find yourself doing what you need to do regarding purity before marriage and after marriage, you're going to see definitely the predictable end of that. Whereas you also see the predictable end regarding the fact that you were not, and you were immoral, and you were definitely not abiding by what God wanted you to do. When you think about Jesus dying on the cross and being raised, you could predict what's happening here with that sin being redeemed. Prodigal son returns, as was all that takes place there, you can predict the end. You can predict the end is going to be better than the beginning when there's peace and truth and unity sown in the hearts of the members of the family of God versus turmoil and hatred. You can see the end, and it's predictable. It's pretty easy to see that just like Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, be thou faithful until death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. The end is not skewed. It's not in any shadow. It's not over there behind a corner hiding from you to say, well, come around here and I'll show you. It's right there. We know that in the end, God's going to win. And Satan's going to lose. We know that without a doubt. And we know the earth is going to end. And we know our life's going to end. Therefore, here's what we need to be doing. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what he states in verse 11 to verse 15 of this chapter. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, he talks about the burning up of the heaven and the earth in verse 10. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly, desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, the expectation, the anticipation, you're looking for the end. Seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight. He's saying, work on this. Since you know what the end is going to be, make sure you're ready for the end. Because it's very, very predictable. Nothing is going to be coming out different than what you'd expected. You do a certain thing in a certain way, you're going to find yourself reaping that which you sow. We know that that's very true. You have effort plus work. Time plus work, then you're going to get equal to expectation. You start digging a ditch from point A to point B. With the time and the work, the expectation is that the ditch will be dug. You cannot expect to be a manager if you're not working toward that effort to be a manager. You cannot in any way find the expectation that the end will be better for you living in heaven when your life is full of ungodliness and has no connection with all about being a Christian. You cannot expect anything else other than hell. The lifestyle is what points you in the direction of where your end's going to be. People that have come to us with some marriage dilemmas and problems that they think can never be resolved, we tell them, you cannot have a new beginning. You cannot. You've already started, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can have a new ending. A new ending. I think it's very important to know that when you think about what the end's going to be like, expectation equals to time and service. It's what we put into this. I don't know what the end of this month will be like. I don't know what the end of this year will be like. Oh, yes, you do. You know exactly what the end of this month is going to be like. And you know exactly what the end of this year is going to be like. It's exactly what you put into it. The predictability of it is very, very true. It all has something to do with you. When you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, there's something else that he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, for the living know how they shall die, how life's going to end. Some people want to know, well, how's life going to end? It's going to end exactly the way you wanted it to end. That's exactly the way it's going to end. In other words, through the Bible, you see this predictability. But hopefully, you will find yourself today making the first steps toward being a Christian. Repent of your sins and confess in Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized in the water to rise in that newness of life. But yet, it's just not that you just bake in that newness. You have to use what you know God wants you to be and let Him work within you, like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, let Him work within you, and then you begin to see that in the end, it's better than the beginning. Because you've let God change you, work in you, and mold you into what He wanted you to be, a person ready for heaven. Those people that have already done that in the past have in some cases just become Christians just because somebody told them to do it. And in many cases, they've done it just because it was convenient. The conviction really wasn't there, but the newness was really exciting. But they've become to be people who have just drifted along. In some cases, they've just drifted out the door. And they're no longer committed at all to this idea called Christianity. There's where those people need to change their life and repent and turn to God in forgiveness. That the thoughts and intents of their heart be forgiven. They need to come to God in prayer. That way the end of their life will be what's predicted. Their faithfulness to the Lord will grant unto them the joys of the Lord. You have it before you. The destiny is in your hands. Do what's right. Together we sing this song.